Well, I'm glad we are all in the presence of God. So let's look to Him as we always do, as we prepare our hearts to listen to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You and bless You for the privilege You've given to us to be in Your presence today. We rejoice in Your goodness in our lives. Lord, we thank You for a new month that You have brought us into. We thank You for half of this year already gone, and we enter the next half. And we know that You who have begun a good work in us, You'll be faithful to complete that good work in each of our lives. We praise You and bless You for the gift that You have given to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Love beyond degree. Love that is unconditional. We bless You and magnify Your holy name. We declare that You are the true God. There is no other God besides You. You and You alone are the great King above all gods. And Lord, as we continue in the study of Your word, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to hear what You want us to hear today. And that, Lord, we will not live here the same, but touched by the power and anointing of Your Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, in the first part of our overview of the book of Nahum, we learned the following, so I'm just going to give you a brief summary of what we learned last week. First, we learned that the book belongs to the pre-exilic era of the southern kingdom's history, the southern kingdom being Judah and Benjamin. Second, we also discussed the period in history when the book of Nahum was written. It was composed between 663 BC and 612 BC. That was the time period in which that book was composed. Third, we focus on the people who were the original audience of Nahum's message. Most of the words in Nahum, as we are going to see for ourselves, were addressed to the people of Nineveh and her king, while some of the words were addressed to Judah, God's people living in the southern kingdom of Israel, where David came from. Fourth, we also learned that the book of Nahum is a prophetic message from God to a Gentile nation and God's people in Judah. Fifth, we also looked at the place of Nahum's ministry. We stated that the date and the address to Judah, which we saw in chapter 1, verse 15, made it likely that Nahum resided and ministered in Jerusalem. And then sixth, we also discussed the purpose of the book of Nahum. We looked at a twofold purpose. First, it was written, namely, to pronounce the coming judgment upon a godless and guilty nation of Assyria, and also to provide comfort to God's people in Judah. So that was what we learned last week. Now we come to the seventh point of our overview, which brings us to the discussion of the Bible's own account of the personal history of the prophet Nahum. What does the Bible itself tell us about the personal history of the prophet Nahum? Well, all we know is that the name Nahum is mentioned only once in the book of Nahum. At the beginning of the book of Nahum, the Bible gives us a very brief identification of the prophet, which tells us all we know about the spokesman for the Lord. Nothing, whatever, is known of the circumstances of Nahum's life. The Bible doesn't tell us who his father was, which of the 12 tribes he came from, whether or not he was married and had a family. It doesn't even tell us which of the kings of Judah under whose reign he prophesied. Oftentimes, some of the prophets open their message telling us that it was under the reign of Josiah or Hezekiah that he prophesied. But Nahum doesn't tell us any of that. It doesn't tell us that he came from, he doesn't tell us where he came from, except that his location, that is his home place of birth, Alkosh, is even uncertain. We don't know exactly where that is. So one can say that Nahum is one of the most obscure prophets in all of the Bible. His name, Nahum, means comfort or full of consolation. If you want to pronounce his name in Hebrew, you are not going to call him Nahum. You are going to call him Nakum. Nakum. It is a short form of Nehemiah, which means comfort or consolation of Yahweh. Although all that we know about the personal history of Nahum is recorded only in a single verse, please, let's make no mistake about this. There are several significant spiritual lessons we can learn from his personal life and ministry, from the book that bears his name. And as I read and reflected and prayerfully pored over the message in the book of Nahum, the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of my heart to discover five spiritual lessons from Nahum's life and ministry, and I want to share them with you today. Actually, the significance of the writing prophets like Nahum was not their personal lives, it was their message and ministry. Thus, background information about the prophets such as Nahum from the written prophecy itself is very, very rare. So he was not concerned about his personal history, but his ministry of reaching people with the word of God. And there are five significant spiritual lessons we can learn from his personal life and ministry from just reading what he did in the ministry of the Word of God. And there are five, and I made them all easy for us. They all begin with the letter C, so you can keep them in your mind. First of all, the first spiritual lesson we learn from the personal life and ministry of Nahum has to do with his confidence in the Lord his God. I tell you, friends, Nahum may be one of the most obscure prophets in the Bible, but his confidence in the Lord his God overflows and oozes out from the beginning of his prophetic message to the very end. Again and again, he speaks of the Lord. And I will just mention a few of them for you. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. Verse 2 of chapter 1. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. Chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. Chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord is slow to anger. Chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is good. Chapter 1, verse 4. Whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Chapter 1, verse 9. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Chapter 1, verse 14. The Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob. Chapter 2, verse 2. All these statements and more teach us an important spiritual lesson about the life and ministry of the prophet Nahum. And that is his confidence in the Lord his God. You see, friends, Nahum's focus in life was not on his circumstances. It was not on his challenges. It was not on the conflicts and the corruptions festering around him. Why? Because his eyes were focused and fixed on the Lord. Nahum demonstrated remarkable confidence in the Lord his God, even in a time when God's people in Judah, the southern kingdom, were constantly threatened and taunted by the Assyrian world power. So this was not a time when everything was going well in the life of Nahum or in the nation of Judah. It was a difficult time, even as we are experiencing today. From left and right, opposition is coming against us. And Nahum demonstrated his confidence in the Lord his God. So what about you and me? Are we known as people who display remarkable confidence in the Lord our God? If your life story is being told, will people talk about your confidence in the Lord your God? Do people see that our confidence in the Lord our God is overflowing and oozing out of us? Is our focus in life on the Lord our God? Or is it on our circumstances, our challenges that we are facing in life? I am ashamed to say that most often our focus is on our circumstances and challenges in life. As such, we lack confidence in the Lord our God. The prophet Nahum, through the Holy Spirit, constantly lifted up his eyes above the circumstances in his life, the challenges in his life, and fixed them on the Lord his God. And so he could overflow with confidence. The Holy Spirit, who did that work in Nahum's life, is able to do that work in your life and my life. What's the second spiritual lesson we glean from the life and ministry of the prophet Nahum? Focuses on his commitment to the proclamation of God's words. Friends and fellow believers in Jesus Christ, please mark this world. In our study of the prophetic book of Nahum, we are going to encounter, or we are encountering, a man of God, a messenger of God, a prophet of God, a servant and a spokesman of God, whose one commitment in life is the proclamation of the word of God. It's an undeniable fact. Nahum's commitment to the proclamation of the word of God and nothing but the word of God shines through the book that bears his name. He begins by saying in the Holy Spirit, the oracle of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the El Kushite. Two words in his opening sentences are of great importance. That is, the word oracle in the Hebrew is masa. It denotes a prophetic utterance or a proclamation or a burden. Some of you, in your translation, it will say the burden concerning. But the NASB says the oracle. It's the same thing. The word vision in the Hebrew is kazon. It indicates how God communicates the message of the book to Nahum. The point here is that the message we will be studying in this book does not originate from a mere man like the prophet Nahum. God Almighty himself chose to convey this message to the people of Nineveh and Judah and us through his prophet. So, the supernatural character of the message in the book of Nahum is established right at the beginning of this book. You won't have to be in doubt whether this is a communication, a direct word from God. So, from the very beginning, Nahum shows us his unflinching and unbending commitment to the proclamation of the word of God. Furthermore, to emphasize Nahum's commitment to the proclamation of the word of the Lord, the Bible uses the following expressions, which tells us Nahum was not speaking his own ideas, but the word of God. It says, "Thus says the Lord." Now, that's, some people can say, "Thus says the Lord," but it's not the Lord. But that's not the case with Nahum. When he says, "Thus says the Lord," we know that he's speaking directly from the Lord. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. And he also uses the expressions, "declares the Lord of hosts." It's as if the prophet Nahum is saying to us, or to anyone who reads his message, though you may only know very little about my life, or virtually nothing about my personal history, please don't miss this about my life and ministry. My life is wholly committed and devoted to one cause. That is to proclaim the word of the Lord, my God. My one passion in life is to announce the word of the Lord, my God, to all who have ears to hear and hearts to receive and respond to it. I am not at all interested in presenting my own opinions to people or my own ideas to people. I'm not here to spew out my own ideas or my own thoughts. I'm not here to tickle ears so people will like me more. Far be it from me to do such a thing. I am a committed proclaimer of the word of God. I live by the motto of my predecessors. What the Lord says, that I shall speak. I will therefore not waver on my commitment to proclaim the word of God. Personally, I thank God for this spiritual lesson because it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit will make me a messenger whose one commitment is to the proclamation of the word of God, my Lord. So, for you, my believing fellows, when you are called to account, what will your life show about your commitment to the proclamation of the word of God? That is a practical lesson we can learn or apply to ourselves. Well, the third lesson we learn from the life and ministry of Nahum is that he was a courageous prophet of God. Here is a man about whom next to nothing is known. A prophet who is rather obscure. But when it comes to his courage as a prophet or spokesman of God, he demonstrated tons of it. Empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit, the prophet Nahum courageously brought the message of Almighty God to the greatest world power of his day. So here was somebody coming from an unknown place, but God is using him to proclaim his message, not to just a tiny group of people, but to the mightiest power, world power of his time. You see, Nahum had the awful responsibility of announcing God's judgment on Nineveh. It will take someone with great courage, boldness, and integrity of character to predict the doom and downfall of such a powerful nation and proclaim that a severe judgment is imminent and inevitable. I mean, I find this very encouraging, because here was a man brought up from nowhere, but then he's going to proclaim the one of the most powerful messages to the most powerful nation in his day. I don't know about you. If you were called even just to go to Pearl Street here in Boulder, to go and declare, "Thus says the Lord, Boulder, the time has come for you to be judged." I wonder how many of us will have the courage even to drive to Pearl Street. But here was a man, Nahum, who took the challenge to proclaim the word of God to the most powerful nation of his time. Speaking without fear or favor, the prophet Nahum courageously, boldly, fearlessly predicts the doom and destruction of the most powerful nation of his time, saying, "With an overflowing flood," referring to Yahweh, "will make a complete end of his sight," that is Nineveh, "and will pursue his enemies into darkness." He uses words that have not even common to use. Overflowing flood will make a complete end, will pursue you into darkness. And then he goes on, "The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name," referring to the name of Nineveh, "will no longer be perpetrated. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will cut off your prey from the land, and no longer will the voice of your messengers be heard. When you read Isaiah, which I'm reading right now, one of the things you find is that the kings of Assyria many times sent messengers to come to Judah. After they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, the kings of Assyria were not satisfied. They were still wanting to take over Judah as well. And they will send messengers. One of the messengers is Rabshakeh. And he will declare, he tells people listening, he says, you people are going to eat your own dung and drink your own urine. I mean, that was the threat he was giving to the people of Judah. And this, but God says, you will no longer, the voice of the, no longer will the voice of your messengers be heard in Judah. I tell you, friends, it takes divine courage to predict the fall of a great empire. As a courageous prophet of God, Nahum did not shy away from pronouncing God's certain judgment on the Assyrian world power of his day. Nahum did not cower in fear of the Assyrian world power. He did not compromise his convictions regarding the word of God, the word God had given to him to proclaim to the people of Nineveh. Rather, he proclaimed the word of God courageously in the power of the Holy Spirit. And personally, by the grace of God, I'm depending on the Holy Spirit dwelling in me to be a messenger who is courageous. When God puts a word in my mouth, I don't want to compromise. I don't want to cower in the face of fear or danger. I want to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to courageously declare that word. Because one day I will give an account before God. Well, the fourth spiritual lesson we discover in the life and ministry of Nahum is the lesson of comforting God's people. Although the prophet Nahum brought a powerful word of judgment to the godless and guilty nation of Assyria, yet he also brought great comfort to God's people, especially to those who turn to God and trust in him. In fact, one can say that Nahum was another of God's choice prophets who were not only tough in delivering their message, but also tender in delivering their message that God gives to them. Speaking words of comfort and consolation to the Judean people, Nahum, whose name means comfort or consolation, declares in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. Again, consoling the hearts of God's people in Judah, you have to understand that Judah was going through a difficult time. Life was not easy for them, because often the kings of Assyria will send their armies to come and attack them. So they needed comfort, and Nahum was God's messenger to bring that comfort to them. In chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, he says, though comforting the people of Judah, he said, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no longer. So now I will break his yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. Oh, how comforting were these words to God's troubled and tried people in the days of Nahum. Furthermore, his inspired words of comfort brought a great deal of consolation to the people who were looking to the consolation of Israel. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says to them, for the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, even though devastators have devastated them and destroyed their vine branches. So you can see that all these words brought comfort to the people of Judah living in the southern kingdom. So please, as we delve into the book of Nahum, let's not make the mistake of thinking of Nahum as a cold, cruel, and callous-hearted prophet and proclaimer of God's word, whose only delight is to call or cry out judgment upon a godless and guilty nation. Far from it, the prophet Nahum also has a heart of compassion, bringing much needed comfort to the people of God who take him at his word and take refuge in him. Now, the fifth and final lesson we learn from the life and ministry of Nahum is that he was a very contented person in the service of God. You notice that, as I said earlier, the name of Nahum appears only once in this book. Actually, if you look at the whole Bible, only two times you find the name Nahum. One in Old Testament, one in the New Testament, in chapter 3, verse 25 of Luke. This Nahum was in the line of the descendants of Jesus. But it's not the Nahum we are talking about. You see, Nahum was so content not to be known as the central figure of the book that bears his name. Now, some people who write books, they make sure their name is the central matter of the book. Well, Nahum wasn't like that. Nahum was content with the role and responsibility God had given him to play in his redemptive plan in human history, and didn't see any need to crave and clamor for something else in order to make a name for himself. We are living in a day where people are making a name for themselves. People are doing all kinds of things to make a name for themselves. You can go to YouTube and you watch all kinds of ways people are trying to make a name for themselves. But that was not the case for Nahum. He didn't see any need to crave and clamor for something else in order to make a name for himself. What about us? Are we contented people in the service of Christ? Or are we craving for something else to make a name for ourselves? Well, my earnest prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God will use these spiritual lessons from the life of Nahum to motivate us to become all that God wants us to become before we meet him in glory. Now we come to the eighth point of our overview, which brings us to the examination of the proper place in the canon of Nahum's proper place in the canon of Scripture. In other words, does the book of Nahum truly deserve a place among the 66 books of the Holy Bible? What is its theological contribution to the Bible? What will we have missed out on God's total revelation to mankind if, for example, the book of Nahum were not included in the Holy Scriptures? If it were not in the Bible, what are we going to miss? Will it make any difference at all if the Bible we carry to church services and Bible studies and read daily doesn't have the book of Nahum in it? A book consisting of only 47 verses? Well, to make it more personal to you and to me, and practical to you and to me, will you be ready to give clear, concise, compelling, and cogent reasons to an inquirer who asks you, why is Nahum in the Bible? If somebody comes to you and says, I've just been thinking today, why is this book Nahum in the Bible? What will you tell the inquirer? Will you be able to give him compelling, clear reasons why Nahum is included in the 66 books of the Bible? Well, that's the reason we have this Bible preaching and teaching ministry here. So please allow me to present to you four specific, simple and specific reasons why the little book of Nahum deserves a unique place among the 66 books of the Holy Bible. Now, I know that there are some people whose Bible is more than 66 books. Some add what we call the apocryphal books in addition to the Bible. Well, we believe that the 66 books are the total revelation of God. We don't need other apocryphal books to complete the Bible. Well, first of all, Nahum deserves a unique place in the Bible because, listen carefully, it glowingly and gloriously reveals to us the character of God. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, God's character or nature brilliantly shines forth in the book of Nahum. That's one thing I like about this minor prophet, and especially Nahum. He focused on the character of God. Nahum begins his prophetic message with a very clear description of the character of Yahweh. In fact, his description of the character of God is unsurpassed for greatness and grandeur, magnificence and majesty. Before the prophet Nahum pronounces God's judgment on Nineveh, the Holy Spirit first leads him to magnify and to exalt the character or nature of the God who will be bringing judgment on the godless and guilty nation of Assyria. He speaks of God as a jealous and just God, as an avenging and an all-powerful God, as a possessor of wrath and a patient God, as a God who is not only great but also good, as the sovereign Lord and shelter of those who take refuge in Him, as a stronghold and the supreme Lord of the universe, as a trustworthy and true God. Oh, how we should be thankful for prophets like Nahum who teach us a great deal about the awesome character of God. I tell you, friends, you don't read the book of Nahum, then casually walk away unaffected, doing business as usual. You walk away in silent awe. Why? Because the awesome character of God, the person of God, is set before you in a clear and compelling manner. So please listen, Nahum deserves a unique place in the Bible because it vividly reveals the awesome character of God. I don't know about you, but when I began digging into this book and began seeing the things revealed about God, some of them are surprising, but it really magnified my understanding of who God is. And Nahum did a great job in helping us see not just one bit of God's character, but he gave us a lot to chew on. And we'll get into that when we get into the verse-by-verse study of the word. Well, the second reason why the book of Nahum deserves a special place in the Bible is its bold and brave teaching on the certainty of God's judgment of a godless and guilty nation. Nahum presents us one of the most certain teachings about the judgment of God of a godless and guilty nation. So please make no mistake about this. Nahum may be brief, a brief prophetic book in the Bible, but when it comes to stressing or speaking about the certainty of God's judgment of a godless and guilty nation, it is bold and brave. It minces no words about God's determination to carry out his righteous judgment against such a guilty and godless nation. Nahum teaches the sure judgment of Almighty God against those who oppose his will and abuse his people. Although God sometimes uses a godless nation as an instrument of his righteous judgment, he will also judge that nation by his standards of righteousness. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can stand in the way of God's judgment of such a nation when the period of grace has come and gone without their repentance. Remember, as we know in the story of Nahum, Jonah first went there over 100 years before Nahum. And Jonah delivered a message, the people repented. But as the years went by, the people went back to their old ways. And now Nahum comes and says, it's time, the time is 12 o'clock. It's judgment day for you. So using vivid word pictures in a poetic language full of intense moves, sights, and sounds, the prophet Nahum confidently and courageously announces the certainty of the judgment of Yahweh upon this godless and guilty nation of Assyria. The prophet declares in the spirit, in his announcement of the certainty of God's judgment, the Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Now that's not a message I've heard preached of late. But here was Nahum saying to the people of Nineveh, the Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. As if that was not enough to affirm the certainty of God's judgment, he boldly and bravely asserts, the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Then he adds, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. You see, God Almighty reveals himself in vengeance and wrath, in executing his righteous judgment, because he's holy and just. He sees sin as a direct attack against himself, as opposition deliberately undertaken by those he calls his adversaries and enemies. I don't want to be called an enemy of God, an adversary of God, because that would be to be at the wrong place. May I say to us, friends and fellow believers in Jesus Christ today, that the book of Nahum deserves a place, a special place, yes, indeed, a unique place in the Holy Scriptures because of its brave and bold teaching on the certainty of God's judgment of a guilty and godless nation. Well, the third reason why Nahum is given a well-deserved place in the Bible is its revelation on Yahweh's control of the destiny of all nations. This little book will teach us a great deal. The book of Nahum reveals to us a clear and convincing teaching. That is, it instructs us that indeed, no one but Yahweh alone is the sovereign controller of the destiny of all nations on the face of the earth. God controls the destiny of nations, including the United States of America today. The book of Nahum vividly and visually demonstrates that the God of Israel, the nation that the Assyrians despised, was in fact the Lord of history and of all nations. As such, he controls their destinies. He is the supreme, he's supreme in the rise and fall of nations. He's the sovereign controller of the destiny of all nations. Even the greatest world powers had to submit to his sovereign will and justice. So because Nahum clearly and convincingly teaches us that God is the one who controls the destiny of nations, and human history here on earth, it deserves a unique place in your Bible and my Bible. Well, the fourth and final reason why the book of Nahum is given a special place in among the 66 books of the Bible is its comforting teaching that Yahweh is the Lord of history and of all nations, is a refuge to those who trust in Him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it describes God as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So when you go through difficult times, one of the things God is doing in your life is comforting you. And then when He is finished comforting you, He will give you the opportunity to comfort other people. He will use you as His vehicle of comfort. Well, before these words were written, God was revealing Himself to the people of Judah in Nahum's day that He is indeed the God of all comfort. In the midst of a judgment oracle, Nahum presents a comforting teaching to the people of Judah in chapter 1, verse 7, which I recited earlier to you, and I'll recite it again. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him." Oh, how comforting and refreshing to know that Yahweh assures His people who trust in Him that they can count on Him to be their stronghold in the day of trouble. As I look around the world, even today, in Dhaka, Bangladesh, people went into a restaurant and 8 gunmen entered and took them hostage. I mean, some were shot. We don't know how many people were killed. There's trouble everywhere. If it's not at the airport in Istanbul, it's Dhaka in Bangladesh or Mogadishu in Somalia. Trouble is around us every day. But the Bible tells us the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. I tell you, friends, God can handle any and all problems in the individual lives of all those who take refuge in Him. Why? He has defeated powers far greater than Assyria. He grants to His own the ultimate deliverance and vindication. So my question is, are you taking refuge in God, who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him today? Friends and fellow believers, because of His comforting teaching that the Lord of history is a refuge for all who trust in Him, the book of Nahum deserves a special place in the Bible we cherish, we carry with us to church services and Bible studies, and commit to follow the rest of our lives here on planet Earth. So these are the simple and specific, clear, concise, compelling, and cogent reasons why the book of Nahum deserves a unique place among the 66 books of the Bible. So I'm sure that if someone were to come to you and ask you, why do we have Nahum in the Bible, at least you can give him one reason, or her one reason, why you believe that Nahum is part of the Bible. It could be the character of God. That could be the key one, because it shows a great deal, not about Nahum, but about the God of whom he spoke. Now we come to the 9th major point of our overview of the book of Nahum. That has to do with the identification of the paramount verse in the book of Nahum. In other words, what verse in Nahum is of greatest importance or significance? What is the key verse in this prophetic book? Or to make it personal to you, what verse will you consider as the most precious verse in Nahum for you personally? Well, you know and I know that every verse in the Bible is special. But we also know that there are some verses that can be considered as chief in importance or impact. So, in the book of Nahum, I personally find the following verses as chief in importance or significance. I find two verses. That is chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 1, verse 7. Before I read them, I chose these two verses. So you can choose your own verse, but these are the two verses that spoke much to my heart. I chose these two verses because, listen, they give us a balanced view of God's character or nature. Verse 3 reveals his commitment to judging the guilty. Because as we look around the world, we wonder, is there anyone who is going to judge the guilty, who are destroying lives, taking life, as if life doesn't matter? And then verse 7 reveals his comforting or caring nature. So that is why I chose these two verses. Verse 3, it says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds, like we see behind us, are the dust beneath his feet." And verse 7, I recited it two times, but let me read it now. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him." So those are the two verses that I consider as key verses or paramount in the book of Nahum. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I solemnly warn you that in your state of unbelief, you are guilty of facing God's righteous judgment. In that sense, your fate is no different from that of the godless and guilty people of Nineveh. But thankfully, God is giving you a wonderful opportunity today to be a stronghold to you in a day of trouble, that is the day of judgment. But you must repent of your sins today. You must receive Jesus as your Savior today. You must reach out in faith to Jesus and accept his free and full offer of forgiveness for all your sins on the basis of his death on the cross for your sins, his burial to put away your sins, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says you will be saved. So let's pray as we end part two of our overview of on the book of Nahum. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you reminded us again that you are in control of all the destiny of the nations. And even as today we are seeing turmoil in all the nations, we are glad today that you are still on the throne, orchestrating events, and you will bring human history to an end exactly as you have predicted in your word. So Lord, I pray that these words will comfort us in these troubled times. And that Lord, you help us to comfort others who are confused, who are fearful, who are wondering what in the world is happening in this world. Help us to be agents of your love and your light to people who are struggling in life and are walking in darkness. And now, Lord, prepare our hearts as we take communion. But before that, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.